The 1 John chapter 2, we are in looking at the epistle of 1 John chapter 2. Welcome tonight, and this is the greatest season of the year, is it not? One of the greatest seasons of the year to look at the incarnation of God in Christmas time, and we invite you to join with us as we celebrate together. These next couple of weeks, Sunday night will be our Christmas family special, and join us for that. And don't forget that on Christmas Day, we have our annual Christmas Day service here, 11 o'clock in the morning on Christmas Day, December 25th. We honor that particular day and meet together to thank our Lord for becoming man and ultimately dying on the cross for our sins. We're in 1 John looking at God's Word. Let's stand together for the reading of His Word. 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 27. 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 27. And John writes, he says, "Children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out, so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. And as for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. This is the promise which He Himself made to us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointing which you received from Him abides in you. And you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in Him." Let's pray together. Our Father, we do ask of you that you would be our teacher tonight. Even our passage itself teaches us that you've given us the Holy Spirit, who is the anointing. He is the teacher. He is the one that guides us into all truth. It is He that opens our understanding so that we can see and understand the meaning of the Scriptures. It is He that convicts us of sin. It is He that also brings the Word of God to apply it to our own hearts in a very specific and personal way. And so tonight as we gather together, we would ask that you be the one to instruct us and encourage us and help us, especially to be mindful of those that are trying to deceive us and destroy this special relationship we have with you. We once again thank you for your loving kindnesses, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Again, I want to draw your attention to chapter 1 of 1 John, chapter 1 and verse 3. What we have seen, and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. And as you know, it's John's desire that you and I would get to know God in a very personal way, that our fellowship with God, that our relationship with the Lord would be deepened. And if when it is deepened, then our joy would increase, and we would have this ultimate fulfillment of joy that God would like to have for us. Now, in this epistle, the Lord is, John is reminding us of that which is going to increase or also hinder our fellowship with God. What is going to help us to develop a deeper walk with God, a deeper interaction, fellowship with God, or what's going to be a barrier to that. And so he begins to go through that. Now, tonight, he's looking at chapter 2, verses 18 through 27. And I want to draw your attention to verse 26, chapter 2, 26. "These things I have written to you concerning those who are," what? trying to deceive you. And then he's going to introduce then this issue of false teaching or false doctrine. You know, it isn't just sin that damns. It isn't just committing acts of sin that keeps us from heaven. Wrong doctrine also damns. You can be the most moral person possible, but if you believe the wrong thing, you're still not going to heaven. You can be the nicest, gentlest, and you may be a person that'll give your life for somebody else, but if you believe the wrong thing, you still won't make it to heaven. And this is the truth that the Apostle John is relating to us here. That is that your walk with God is affected by what you believe. It is not so much how you live your life, but also what you believe that affects your Christian life. And so he's introducing this whole issue of false teaching or false doctrine. If you believe the right things, then you will have fellowship with God. You believe the wrong thing, you will not have fellowship with God. And that's the section here. That's the thesis statement of this paragraph. If you believe the right things about Christ, he says, you're going to have a deep and personal relationship with God the Father. Believe the wrong things about Jesus Christ, and your fellowship with God is going to be hampered, it's going to be hindered. And so tonight, let's look at this text of Scripture just to encourage us that we would then make it our ambition to believe the truth and hold on to the truth. And tonight, I'm sure that all of us, if not most of us here tonight, have partaken of Christ, and so we have received His Spirit, and that's the anointing that He's talking about. And that anointing is that which is going to help us and keep us in the truth, because the anointing is the Spirit of God, and that is the truth. But notice how He develops it. First of all, by reminding us that there's going to be an apostasy from the truth, verses 18 and 19. Children, a term of endearment, it is the last hour. And as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. Recognize that in God's timetable, we are living in the last days. We've been living in the last days for the last 2,000 years, my friends. When the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles talked about the coming, he mentioned this, and the last days are marked by a departure from the truth. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4 for just a moment. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1. The Apostle Paul, in writing to Timothy, reminds us what God has told us in the Scriptures. 1 Timothy 4, 1. But the Spirit explicitly says that when? In the latter days, in the later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. And by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience, and as with a branding iron. So the mark of the last days is going to be apostasy. The sign that you know that we are approaching the last grains and the hourglass of God is marked by an apostasy, a departure from the faith. That is, false teachers coming in and teaching that which is contrary to the truth of God, and the result of that is going to be apostasy from the faith. People will be leaving. You know, the Lord warned us about that in Matthew 24 in the Olivet Discourse. He reminded us that the last days will be marked by false Christ and false prophets coming and preaching, trying to, if possible, even draw away the elect from God. Now go back to 1 John 2. It is also summed up in one particular character called the Antichrist. And God has a lot to say about this character called the Antichrist, especially in the book of Revelation. 2 Thessalonians, Revelation, also the person that Christ discusses in Matthew 24. And the Antichrist really summed up in this, in that he is Antichrist. The word Antichrist means to be against Jesus, in some ways also by masquerading as a Christ himself. And this apostasy will be summed up in the person of the Antichrist. But look at verse 18. There are also many other Antichrists that will also be displayed. Even now, he says, many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. By the time John wrote this epistle, there were all types of people that had risen, false prophets and false teachers that had risen and had become Antichrist. They were preaching against Christ and against the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these individuals are the ones that were like the false Christ. These are the people that in this epistle, as you read this epistle, he's trying to correct some false interpretations of who Christ really is. Go to 2 John. And you know, 2 John is just simply one chapter. In 2 John, come to verse 7, please, for just a moment. In 2 John, in verse 7, he says, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming," how? "In the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist." If you're in the habit of marking your Bibles, it would be good for you to mark that phrase, "Acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh." See, the false teachers denied that Christ had actually become a human being. They denied that. They denied that this Christ has actually become a human being. So this whole teaching that we emphasize at Christmas time is annulled by these teachers that the Apostle John is trying to preach against. There is a very clear doctrine that says that Jesus Christ became fully man. Not just appeared as a man, not simply possessed a man, but that he was fully man. He came in the flesh. The deceivers, the false teachers, the antichrist, were preaching that this was not so, that he had not come in the flesh, that he couldn't come in the flesh. And John says this is not true at all. Now go back to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19. He says, "So this apostasy is seen in the antichrists that are all over the place, but it's also ultimately manifested in verse 19, is that the false teachers ultimately and the deceivers ultimately abandon the church, abandon the collection of the true saints. That's why he says in verse 19, they went out from us. That is, they abandoned us. They didn't stay with us either in doctrine or in fellowship. And here's why, because they were not really where? Of us. Notice the argumentation. For if they had been of us, they would have what? Remained or continued with us. But they went out, they abandoned us, they apostatized, so that it would become manifest or shown that they all are not of us. Apostasy always means a departure from the faith, a departure from the true body of Christ. That's apostasy. Apostasy means departure. And those that are not of Christ and not of Christ's church, they are eventually going to depart. They're going to abandon the faith. They're going to abandon the fellowship of God's people. The departure that John is speaking about is a departure from orthodoxy, a departure from the true faith that is ultimately manifested in them coming together and worshiping God. And so we have seen that throughout the ages. For the last 2,000 years, we've seen a departure and people abandon the faith and moving away. You know, as you see the landscape in America, you'll notice that there's been a departure of the faith. There's been a departure from those that really, by those that have denied the truth of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a time when in America, the great denominations, whether they be Baptists or Presbyterians or Methodists, Lutherans, they held to the orthodox position of Christ and who he was. And then there came an infection in our seminaries, an infection in our professors and Bible teachers that began to take the Bible and begin to undermine it, began to teach that somehow this book was not inspired by God, that this is man's book, that man put this book together, and that man actually lied and did not tell the truth here. And this book is not really compiled by the authors that they say they are compiled with. For example, that Moses didn't really write the first five books of Moses, and that Isaiah didn't really write the book of Isaiah, and that Matthew didn't really write Matthew, and that John really didn't put together the Gospel of John, and etc. So before you know it, you're left with nothing to hold on to. And the result of that has been churches all across America and around the world that Although they call themselves Christian churches, they have names like after Paul, after John, after Matthew, and yet they deny the very core teachings of the Word of God. And they've apostatized. And it's a sad, sad situation that we have today. And so it's everywhere. So today you just can't trust every denomination. Matter of fact, our own church grew out of a reaction against apostasy, a reaction against liberalism, a reaction against those that did not hold to the true teachings of the Word of God. It's important that you understand that. And so you recognize that you need to be very careful. Now, it's not to say that we should be anti-denomination, but we should always test the spirits. We should always test the doctrines. We should always ask. I recall years ago in East L.A., there was a new pastor that came, took possession of a church about a mile from us, actually from our home, maybe just 3 or 4 blocks. I wanted to visit him. I wanted to welcome him into the neighborhood. And I was like the older pastor there, so I went to. And so I sat down with him, and I just asked him, among other questions, I asked him a question. I said, by the way, could I ask you a question? Could I ask you, who wrote the first 5 books of the Bible? Who wrote the first 5 books of the Bible? And the answer he gave me identified him as being a staunch liberal. Because he didn't say Moses wrote the first 5 books of the Bible. He came up with some weird teaching, some weird doctrine. And so I knew the line was drawn in the sand, that he was not of like faith. He was an apostate. He was a liberal that did not believe in the inspiration of the Word of God. Well, praise God, he didn't last too long in that church. Praise God for the citizens of East L.A. that guy went someplace else. But see, we need to be careful because there's apostasy everywhere. Even as we speak, it's taking place. And so for that reason, you need to realize that the truth that you hold is not always being held by people. And there's always a need for us to reemphasize and we preach and reteach the Word of God. Now go back to 1 John chapter 2 and verses 20 and 21. John reminds us that though there is apostasy, that we have the source to the truth. He says, but, look at verse 20, but you are not these people. You are not apostates. You are not those that are leaving. No, he says, you have a what? An anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. But you true saints, the true believers, you're different. Because you have received an anointing from God, and you all know. That is, you all know the truth. Now, some of your texts say, you know all things. But it's probably better to say, you all know. All of you together that are in Christ, you know. You know the truth. And verse 22 goes on to say, and who is the liar? But the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ. This is the Antichrist. The one who denies the Father and the Son. Now, this anointing that he speaks about, and he's going to mention it a number of times in this paragraph, this anointing he's talking about is none other than the Holy Spirit. It is the truth. It's called the Spirit of Truth. Go to chapter 5, for example. In chapter 5 and verse 6, to 5 and verse 6, this is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with water only, but with water and with blood. It is the Spirit who testifies because, finish it, the Spirit is the truth. The Spirit is the truth. And so this is the anointing that he speaks about. The Spirit of God is the truth, and he's called in John's Gospel the Spirit of Truth, or the Spirit that is the truth. Now, friends, you as a Christian, you as a child of God, what you have going for you is that you possess this truth because you possess the Holy Spirit. This is the anointing that you have from God, from the Holy One. And because of that, you possess the truth, and it's this truth that's going to keep you in the truth. It's going to keep you almost like a protective border around you, a shield placed around you that's going to keep you in the truth. It's going to be the Spirit of God that lives within you. Now, let me just for a few moments talk about the Holy Spirit in regards to this, how it is that he is the truth. And let me just emphasize that the Spirit of God is an actual person. God the Father is a person. God the Son is a person. God the Holy Spirit is a person. Understand that. The Spirit of God is a person. The Spirit of God is also very God of very God. He is also the member, the third member of the Trinity. There's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus even said to us, go and baptize in the name of the what? Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Because that is the Trinity. God is one, and Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So this anointing that he speaks about is the third person of the Trinity that God has given to us. And he's been given to you and given to me as a result of our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me take you to John 14 for just a moment. The Gospel of John chapter 14. Let's for a few moments just talk about the Holy Spirit and what he does for us, how this anointing is of great help to us. The Lord Jesus Christ introduced the Spirit of God in the Gospel of John. In chapter 7, he talked about him coming after he ascended into heaven. And so in John 14, and come please to verse 16. He says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another, what? Helper or another comforter, that he may be with you forever. That is, the what? The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and, finish it, will be in you. Will be in you. It is the mark of the Spirit of God. It is the mark of the Holy Spirit. Now notice a couple of things in these two verses. Go to verse 16. I will ask the Father, and he will give you, what's the word there? Another. That is, another one just like me. Another helper. I'm your helper. I'm your comforter. Therefore, I'm going to give you someone else. Now, Jesus said this because he said, I'm leaving now. I'm ascending to heaven, and in my absence, I'm not leaving you orphaned. So we're not orphaned people. Even Christ, because Christ is not here physically, he has given someone in his stead. Who's that? It's the Holy Spirit. And he is called, the word is an interesting word, is the word paraclete. Some of the old English Bibles refuse to translate the word for fear of not giving us the right interpretation. So they took the Greek word and simply gave us a transliteration of it. The Greek word is parakletos. That's the Greek word. And so they give us a transliteration. They called it the paraclete. Well, it doesn't say anything to us. And they did it on purpose because they wanted you to ask further questions. So what does that mean, paraclete? Well, it means someone called alongside of you to be your helper, to help you in every dimension of life. So the Spirit of God becomes for us our helper. It is also the word used for comforter. Someone that comes and puts their arms around you. Like when you need consolation, when you need encouragement, he comes and he puts his arms around you and to comfort you. And that is what he does. That's why they refuse to give us a translation of it. Now, our Bibles do translate it for us. It's called a helper, or some call it a comforter. But he comes, and so he does what Christ did to the 12, the Spirit of God then does to them and does to us. Now, notice what it says in verse 17, the end of the verse. He says, and he abides with you and ultimately will be where? In you. He indwells. So in the Spirit of God, in the Word of God, he is called the indwelling Holy Spirit. When you are born again, there are many things the Spirit of God does. We have only listed you a few things here that are pertinent to this anointing and keeping us from error. But the Spirit of God does many things. For example, he's the one that when you pray to receive Christ, when you give the sinner's prayer and by faith you invite Christ to be your Savior, and you say, Jesus, come into my heart, what happens at that moment is that the Spirit of God comes into your life and you are born again. You are regenerated. There's a regeneration that takes place. Nicodemus said, how can a man who's old, you know, go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Is that possible? And Jesus said, Nicodemus, you have it all wrong. And you're a teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things? No, what's going to happen is that you need to be born again. Not your body, but your spirit. It needs to be born again. And when the Spirit of God comes into your life, you are regenerated. You are born again. And he comes into your life. And that becomes the seal. That becomes the sign that you belong to Christ. It is not only a sign, it is also a seal. It is your permanently sealed unto the day of redemption. You cannot ever be lost. You cannot ever be lost because he is in you. And he becomes the seal of your salvation, of your redemption. And that is among many things that he does. And that's what Jesus says here. He is going to be with you. He's with you, but he's going to be in you. He's going to possess your literal body. The Apostle Paul said later on, our bodies become temples of whom? Of the Holy Spirit. He dwells in you. He dwells in you. And this is the marvelous gift that God has given to us. Now look at verse 26 here in John chapter 14. Go to verse 26. In John 14, 26, he says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, notice he identifies, so there's no misunderstanding, that this Paraclete, this Helper, this Comforter is none other than the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. He will do what? He will teach you all things. And not only that, but also what? Bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. It is the Spirit's job to be our teacher. So this anointing that we have from God, he becomes our teacher. He becomes the one that is going to teach us the things that we need to know about God. He's also the one that brings to remembrance what he has already spoken. Like to them, what he spoke to them. And then later on, they would be writing these things like John did, for example, in this particular epistle. And for our sake as well, he brings to remembrance the things that we have read, that we have studied, that we have thought to be important, that we have put into our own hearts and minds. He draws them out. It's an amazing thing. Computers are nothing new. You know, we think it's something fantastic that man has developed. But, you know, God was the original creator. Your brain is a computer. Your brain, anything your eye sees is recorded forever. Did you know that? So the problem is not that you don't have the information stored in. The problem is recall. It's in there. You ever try speed reading? Speed reading, you just turn the pages and you look at the page and turn the page. Well, your eyes are a photo. You're like a camera. You take a picture of the page. It's recorded in your brain. The problem is not the recording. The problem is getting it out again. You see, and it's the Spirit's job to get it out again. His job is to bring that which you have heard at the proper time that you need it. And his job is then to do that, to teach us and to bring to remembrance the things that he has taught us. Notice, go to chapter 16 with me for just a moment. In John chapter 16. It says in John 16 and verse 13 concerning the Spirit of God. He says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will do what? He will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. It'll be the Spirit's job to guide the apostles into the truth. In other words, the Gospels were not the only thing written. I mean, we find that God wrote the book of Acts, for example. Luke wrote the book of Acts. And then the Apostle Paul wrote 13, possibly 14 epistles. And then there's Peter and James and John wrote other epistles, and all these, this is what the Spirit of God did. He took the disciples and guided them into truth. He revealed truth to them. The Word of God that you have, these epistles are inspired of God. They're given by inspiration of God, by the Spirit of God. And so it is he that was there at the inspiration of these particular truths. So that's that was his task. His task is to do that. Notice, it is always on the focus of Christ. You can always tell when it's something for the Spirit of God because the Spirit of God always magnifies Christ. What you find absent in Scripture is that the Spirit of God never magnifies himself. When there is an emphasis in the church, when there's an emphasis on the Holy Spirit, when there's an emphasis on spiritual display and spiritual manifestation, when there's an emphasis on the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God, you know it's false. It is not of God. Because that is not his job to promote himself. It is his job to promote whom? Christ. Christ. So when Christ is lifted up, when Christ is magnified, when the person of Christ and the work of Christ is exalted, when Christ is magnified, then you know the Spirit of God is working. We've had this, we've had all this deception in Canada and America, Latin America, all this spiritual stuff taking place, holy laughter and all that other stuff that we say the Spirit of God, you know, and it's not him. It's not the Spirit of God. Because had it been, it would be emphasizing Christ. He was sent to glorify Christ. And when Christ is glorified, then you know the Spirit of God is working. But if Christ is not being glorified, no matter how much hocus pocus is taking place, no matter how smoke and yelling and dancing and screaming is taking place, the so-called miracles, it's not of God. Because it's not what he does. Jesus said to us, he won't speak on his own initiative. What he hears the Father say, he will say. He will take of mine and disclose it to you. He will glorify me. That's what Christ says. Just like Christ glorifies the Father. And so it's the same way. And so notice that's what he does. Look at John 15 and verse 26. John 15 and verse 26. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about whom? About Christ. Look at John 16. Look at John 16 and verse 8. But he, when he comes, that is verse 7, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, because if I don't go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you, and he, when he comes, what will he do? He'll convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. His job is going to be to bear the truth to the heart of the human race, the world, especially the world of unbelievers. He'll convict the world concerning sin, verse 9, concerning sin because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, verse 10, because I go to the Father and you no longer behold me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world, which is Satan, has already been what? And so his job is going to do that, to bring to bear this. So whenever the Spirit of God is at work, men and women fall under deep conviction. They are cut to the quick, as we see in the book of Acts. They are troubled inside. They don't always receive everything just right. He convicts them of the need to get right. He's the one that produces a need. You know, friend, you can argue till you're blue in the face. You can use all the logistical arguments that you're ever going to use against people and move nothing if the Spirit of God is not involved in that. And he can take the simplest truth, the simplest argument, and bring a man or woman to his knees. He can do that because that's his job. His job is to bring conviction on the hearts of people. That's what he needs to do. It is said that one day when they were building the great tabernacle for Charles Spurgeon, and it was a huge place that they were building for him, and the workmen were working up on the ceiling, up on the roof, and putting in scaffolding. And Mr. Spurgeon got into the pulpit and wanted to test the acoustics. And he simply said, Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He just said it so loud. He wanted to test the acoustics. Well, there was a guy on the roof that heard that, got convicted, got saved on the roof. Just hearing that phrase from God's word. You see, only God can do that. Only God can take a statement. Only God can take something and draw you. I was brought to my knees as a teenager. Nobody home watching television, watching a black and white television, and watching a religious movie. And I was brought to my knees. I got on my knees after the film was over and wept and repented of my sins. Now, I didn't receive Christ because the film did not present Christ. But the Spirit of God so convicted me of my sinfulness that there with nobody around, just me and that black and white television set, huge box as big as this pulpit. And there I got on my knees and repented of my sins, and that became the journey that eventually brought me to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is His job. His job is to bring conviction to the hearts and lives of people. And for that reason, friend, that's what He does. That's the anointing that we have. He fills us, He teaches us, He guides us, He witnesses to Christ, and eventually brings great conviction to the hearts and lives of people. Now, as you read the Bible, you'll notice that people respond different ways to the Spirit of God. They respond different ways. According to Acts 7:51, it is possible for us to actually resist the Spirit of God. Stephen accused the Jews when he got through preaching to them the Word of God. They were not listening. He said, "You always resist the Spirit of God like your forefathers did." You see, when you hear the Word of God, when God speaks and we react against it, then we are resisting the Spirit of God. Because this book in your hands is not a book written by man. It's a work that's written by God Himself. And a work inspired by the Spirit of God. And so when this book is preached, when this book is read, and people reject it, it's they're resisting the Spirit of God. And this is why you find this resisting everywhere. This is why, you know, your kids can take some pornographic book to a high school and it's okay. But your high school kid takes your Bible to school and he's in trouble. Especially if he opens it in class and begins to read it, he's in trouble. You can play rock music, gutter music, you know. But if you play gospel music, you're in trouble. Only because, you see, people resist the Spirit of God. And so don't be alarmed. Don't be alarmed when that happens. Better don't you resist. Don't you resist. When the Word of God is preached, friend, don't you resist at all. Notice, secondly, you can also quench. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 through 22 mentions that we can also quench. It's the idea when there's a fire burning, and you want to extinguish the blaze, you quench it with what? With water. You put the flame out. You put the flame out by throwing water in this flame. The same analogy here. When God begins to speak, when God begins to move, when the Spirit of God begins to take the Word of God and work in your hearts and lives, it is possible for believers in Christ, you and me, to quench the Spirit by despising the very Word of God. Now, the unbeliever rejects the Spirit of God. You and I can quench the Spirit of God. We can. We can do something to somehow try to temper its effect upon our lives. You know, there was a false teacher a number of years ago here in America. You've heard about him, Jimmy Jones. You older folks know what I'm talking about. This fellow began as an evangelical, became as a Bible thumper, began preaching Scripture, and then Then he apostatized. He abandoned the faith. He went so far as to tell his people that. He says, from now on, nobody brings Bibles to church. From now on, you listen to me. I am God's voice to you. And he prevented people from bringing their Bibles, reading their Bibles. He was doing exactly this. He was quenching the Spirit of God. And sad to say, these people obeyed him and stopped bringing their Bibles. And eventually joined him into a crusade to Latin America to South America where they committed mass suicide. Hundreds died at his word, at his bidding. You see, because they did that, they just simply did not, you know, they did not stay with the Word of God. Friend, don't ever, I don't care who it is, you have the Bible in your hand, true or not? Your Bible in your hand, the Spirit of God in your heart, friend, that is where the truth lies. The truth lies. Men like myself are simply instruments in the hands of God to try to open up and help you understand the Word of God. But we are not, I am not infallible. The Word of God is infallible. God is infallible. But the teachers are not infallible. They can sometimes make mistakes. I don't, but others do. No, we are. What I'm saying is that you need to be careful then. And see, and we have a mood today. We have a mood today where I'm almost afraid to say that there's a mood today in churches where we are quenching the Spirit because we don't want His Word preached. We don't want His Word preached. We don't. You know, we I recall doing a funeral not too long ago, and I recall the fellow saying, "Well, how long are you going to preach?" Like, shut up. Well, how long am I going to preach? Are you God? In other words, you're trying to already quench the Spirit. You know, that's are they gonna preach the Bible tonight? You ever hear that? In other words, there you are, quenching the Spirit. The Word of God is the main thing. We have churches today. I read an article recently of a pretty famous pastor who's they've been working on his preaching time. He's now to 20 minutes. He's only allowed to preach 20 minutes because everything else is filled up with all the other stuff that goes on, with music and drama and film and all that other stuff. And the preaching of the Word is no longer. And they're taking See, that is quenching the Spirit of God, friend. You need to understand that we need to listen to what God has to say. Listen to the Word of God. And notice also, grieve not. In Ephesians 4:30, the Apostle Paul warns us that we should not grieve the Spirit of God. We grieve the Spirit when He speaks to us and we don't obey. Only Christians can grieve the Spirit. When the Spirit of God speaks to us, when His anointing tells us what is sin, and He prompts us to not do it, and we react against it, that is grieving Him. You'll find an illustration of that in David's confession in Psalm 51, where when he sinned against Bathsheba, and he sinned knowingly, he said that his whole life was grieved. He had grieved the Spirit of God, and in his day it departed from him. But it grieved him, and his whole life was in shambles. Listen, friend, listen. You want a sure way of being depressed? You want a sure way of losing the joy of your salvation? You just go ahead and grieve the Spirit of God, and you'll be there. When God tells you as a husband, listen, don't be so selfish with your wife. Listen, be kind, be considerate, be helpful. You know, don't use those kinds of words on her. You know, build her up, encourage her. And you fooey on the Spirit of God, and you do your own thing, friend. You've just lost it. There is no joy. You just grieved Him. How in the world you can put whatever music you need to put on. You can try to drum it up and match it up, but friend, it ain't gonna happen. Why? Because you grieved His Spirit. And so when God speaks to us, when He prompts you, like He prompts me, He prompts you, listen to Him. Listen to Him. Don't ever rebel. Don't ever, you know, sin against Him and grieve Him. No, He says you respond to Him. And in doing so, you'll have the joy of the Spirit of God in your life. And the joy of your salvation will be there. And you can enjoy that. And so you want to develop a sensitivity to the Spirit of God. Is He in you? Talk to me now. And so does He speak to you? Absolutely. Does He remind you? And so when He does, He says, you listen to that. Respond to that. It is so, so important. Now let's go back to 1 John. 1 John. chapter 2. And you come to the third section of our study tonight, which is the test of truth. So how do we test truth? And well, he says, here it is. Here is the simple test for truth. Verse 22, who is the liar but the one who does what? In verse 22, he denies that Jesus is the Christ. This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. And so the simple test of truth is confessing Jesus as the Christ. Jesus as the Christ. He says, if you confess Jesus as the Christ, then that is the truth. You deny that Jesus is the Christ, he says, that is the lie. That is not the truth. And so the simple test for truth is to admit and to confess that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ of Scripture given to us, and he's the promised Messiah. He's God in the flesh, as Christ is described in Scripture. That is who Jesus is. That's a simple confession of faith. Jesus is the Christ. By the way, many people confess Jesus. There's a lot of Jesuses out there. You know, there's the Jesus of the Mormons, Jesus of the JWs, you know, the Jesus of a lot of other isms. But those Jesus are not the Jesus of the Scripture. They're different. They're not the same Jesus. And so just because somebody confesses Jesus does not mean that it's the same Jesus. It's the Jesus that the Word of God speaks about. That's the one we're talking about. That's the one that John is emphasizing here. You need to confess that Jesus is the Christ. Now look at verse 22. He says the implications, if you deny Christ, then verse 22 says that you're a liar then. You're a liar. You're really not truthful. You're really not a true believer. You're not a true teacher. You're teaching the false things. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. By the word, the word Antichrist. Now watch this. Watch this. The word Antichrist is like to be anti-something. Like in a great battleship, we have anti-aircraft guns. That is, guns that shoot at the aircraft. These are against. But the word anti also means to resemble in pattern. Resemble in pattern. Like an antitype. That is, it looks just like it. So an antichrist, by resembling Christ in a false way, becomes anti, shooting against him. This is why it's not always that easy. It wasn't always that easy for the Christians to spot a deceiver, because they came resembling Christ. They came resembling, it looks just like him, talks just like him, says the same words. Must be him. No, it's not. You didn't look carefully enough. And so he says, if you deny Christ, the Jesus of Christ, then you become an antichrist. You're anti-him. And oftentimes in your denial is because you are, in essence, taking his place. Now look at verse 22 or verse 23. Whoever denies the Son does not have what? The Father. The one who confesses the Son, what? He has the Father. In other words, true fellowship comes when you really believe that Jesus is the Christ. When you believe that Jesus is the Christ, then truly you have fellowship with the Father. Let me ask you tonight, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? If you do so, then you have fellowship with the Father. If you deny that, then friend, then you don't have fellowship with God. You don't. We have no idea who you have fellowship with, but it's not exactly with Christ. So if you reject Christ, then you reject the Father as well, because the Father sent the Son. Now he ends the section in verses 24 through 27. He ends by reminding us of the security of the truth, by letting you know and letting me know that as long as you abide in the truth, as long as the Spirit of truth abides in you, there's a measure of security given to you. Notice verse 24, but as for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. This is the promise which he himself made to us. He promised us what? eternal life. And does God lie? No. These things I've written to you concerning those who are deceiving you. And as for you, the anointing which you received from him abides in you. That is, the Holy Spirit abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But that means anyone that's going to bring you from some other other sources, some other source of truth. The truth is already in you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as he has taught you, what should you do? Abide in him. Now, the whole purpose of God giving us the Spirit is to give you a measure of security in the truth. Now, notice in verse 24, this security depends upon your affirmation. But as for you, now you believers, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. You heard the gospel, you heard the plan of salvation, you heard that Jesus Christ became flesh and died for your sins. And if what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. But listen, let it abide in you. We as Christians should always be preaching the gospel to ourselves. That's what he's saying here. Let it abide in you. Let it always remind yourself of what Jesus did to you. Always remind yourself of the fact that Christ died for your sins. Preach the gospel to yourselves continuously. You want to have assurance of your salvation, assurance of your relationship with God. Preach Christ to yourself. Preach it to yourself. It is interesting. Many of the songs in this hymnal, the old songs, you know what songs they are? It's songs that say something like, tell me the old story again. You know, sing to me the wonderful songs of light. Sing them over again to me. Wonderful words, beautiful words, wonderful words of life. In other words, tell it to me again. Tell it to me again. You see, friends, this is what it's about. If ever you find yourself saying, you know, it's the gospel again, it's the cross again, it's another song, it's the old rugged cross, amazing grace, that old song again. You ever find yourself thinking this way, friend, you're in trouble. You're in trouble because you're losing the glamour, you're losing the mystery, you're losing the beauty of the cross. Of the cross. let me ask you, wifey. Is there a wifey in this? Is there a wife here? And your husband says, honey, I love you. Don't tell me that. All you do is tell me that. I don't want to hear that you love me. Shut up. Don't do that anymore. Wife, do you ever do that to your husband? Talk to me now. Do you ever do that to him? You ever tell him that? Don't tell me that. No, you even egg him on, don't you? Say it again. Say it again. He writes you. I recall receiving a card from my wife when we were dating. You know, and I would read it. And then I would reread it. And I would reread it. Then I would fold it away. And then guess what? Reread it. Am I the only fool? Or are there others like this? In other words, you want to hear the good news. And that's what John is saying here. Let it abide in you. What you heard in the beginning, reaffirm it to you. Reaffirm it to you. When you sing about the cross and the blood and all of that, bask in it. Oh, great, one more time. It is so sweet to hear about Christ and what he did for me. See, that's what he's saying. Your security comes when that becomes an affirmation of it. Notice also it says it results in assurance. The Spirit of God is going to give us assurance. Verse 24. Verse 24 he says, you will abide in the Son and in the Father. You're going to have that fellowship with Christ and the fellowship with his Father. It'll be there. It'll be yours because of the fact that you're in the truth. You're in Christ. And then verse 25, and this is the promise which he himself promised to us by the word made to us is repeating the word promise. Literally it says, and this is the promise which he himself promised to us. eternal life. God gave us eternal life. It's in His Son. And we have the assurance of the fact that we are going to heaven. Look at chapter 5 for just a moment. I just love to read chapter 5. 1 John 5 and verse 11. Are we there? And this is the testimony. And the testimony is this, that God has given us what? Eternal life. And this life is where? In His Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. Now these things I have written to you here at First Fundamental, who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may, what? Know that you have eternal life. Isn't that sweet? And God would just assure us of that and remind us again that we belong to Him. Now go back to chapter 2 and notice how He ends in verses 26 and 27 by reminding us that we'll be preserved from error. He says, I'm writing to warn you, verse 26, but as for you, you know what? You have an anointing that you receive from Him. It abides in you. The Spirit of God abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in Him. Praise the Lord. He will keep you from false teaching. When I first became a Christian, I was saved in a little church in Mexicali. I was raised in Calexico, California side, and then across the line, that was way before terrorists and all the scrutiny that goes on. I mean, as a little kid, I used to just go across the line, go get a haircut across the line. It was like 20 cents for a haircut. And they would shave you and the whole thing, you know what I'm saying, for 20 cents. And I didn't get shaved, but I would go down there. And I recall that when I was saved, there was a new Christian that just got saved in Mexicali, and she went to Mexico City. He said she went to a church, to visit a church. She was brand new convert. And she went to this church and was there for just a few minutes, and she said, you know, it didn't sound right. It sounded different. And I felt uneasy, and so I took my kids and we left. We walked out and came to realize afterwards that she was not in a Christian church. She had gone to a cult. It was a cult. But see, this verse is so true. As a new Christian, the Spirit of God showed her and made her feel, you know, this is not the truth. And she was protected. And she came out, and she never went back. See, friend, you have that assurance. I have that assurance because of that. Listen, what you believe matters. What you believe matters. And tonight, let me ask you, have you truly, truly accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? I mean, is He really your Lord and is your Savior? Do you really believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins? That He's the cross? He's the Christ. If you don't, then you don't know God. You don't have that assurance. You have no forgiveness. And if God is speaking to you, if God is convicting you and asking you to repent and to give your heart to Christ, then it's He talking to you, not me. He's talking to you. And I would say to you, repent of your sins, open up your heart, and give your heart to Jesus Christ. And do it today. Do it tonight. And walk away here as a child of God. Let's pray together. Let's pray together. Thank you, our Heavenly Father, for giving us this opportunity to look at your word. And thank you that you are our teacher. And your Spirit of God is the one that helps us and teaches us and brings to remembrance all that we have learned and studied. And you're the one that convicts us of sin and draws us to yourself. You're the one also that reminds us of things that we need to do and need to follow through on. And so we pray you help us to be sensitive to you. Forgive us if we have become in some ways calloused and we have quenched your Spirit. Lord, teach us to be more sensitive to your promptings, to your teachings, to your convictions in our own hearts. And Lord, tonight, if there's somebody here that doesn't know you, has not accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, that Father, you would open their hearts and have them receive Christ. Now, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want to be of help to you tonight. If somebody's here that has never accepted Jesus Christ, but you'd like to tonight, could I pray for you? Could you raise your hand and let me see it? Let me pray for you. If you've never accepted Christ, but tonight you want to receive Christ for the first time, is there somebody here? Would you raise your hand if you'd like to do that? And our Father, we pray you watch over our steps as we live this week to the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless your people tonight. They have been so attentive and so careful to the Word of God. Lord, bless them, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.